Good morning. I'm thankful to God that He continues to gather His sheep together. If we know ourselves at all, we know if He didn't gather us, we'd surely wander off and fall into a pit. But He is faithful, even the good shepherd, and He never lets His sheep wander off without gathering them back together. Thanks be to God. Amazing grace. Amazing grace. Well, open your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 18. The Gospel of John, chapter 18. Today we'll start reading verse 28. And if you remember, and some of you won't, but we've been in a series in John, from John chapter 1, verse 1, and many, many messages were in John 18. Last time we discussed Peter's denial, three denials of Jesus in fulfillment of Jesus' word to Peter. Will you die for me, Peter? You're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows. And we saw that that came to pass exactly as Jesus had said. And Jesus was facing questions from Annas and Caiaphas. Remember Annas' questions about to Jesus? The text says he was questioned about his disciples and his teaching. They're theological questions, not political questions at this point. Theological questions. Who are your disciples? How many do you have? What are you teaching them? And we see Jesus, he doesn't answer anything about his disciples. He is their shepherd. He desires to protect them. But actually what Jesus does is he questions the way that the whole inquiry is taking place. If you remember that, Jesus said, "There ought to be witnesses brought. Why are you bringing me in secret at night to answer questions about my disciples and my teaching? This is not the way inquiries are supposed to work. Bring the witnesses. Go ask people. I've been teaching publicly every day. Nothing's been hidden or in secret." And we see one of the official servants punches Jesus and rebukes Jesus and says, "Is that the way you speak to the high priest?" Not knowing he is speaking to the high priest. And Jesus says, "If what I've said is wrong, then as I've been saying, testify to the wrong. But if what I've been saying is right, why are you hitting me?" And we see a strain there in the text. This is all wrong. All this that's happening. An innocent man is being handed over to wicked men. Witnesses should be brought. This inquiry should be happening in the light of day. Nevertheless, they hand him over anyway. They hand him over to Pilate in Jerusalem. Please stand while we read the Word of God. We'll read from verse 28. It's somewhat lengthy, but we can do it. Through 19, verse 16. "Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, 'What accusation do you bring against this man?' They answered him, 'If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you.' And Pilate said to them, 'Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law.' The Jews said to him, 'It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death.' This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And after he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" They cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now, Barabbas was a robber. Chapter 19. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him, and the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. And they came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man!" When the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." And the Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law he ought to die, because he's made himself the Son of God." And when Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. And he entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. And so Pilate said to him, "Will you not speak to me? Do you not know I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." Verse 12, from then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, "Behold your king!" They cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Let's go back to 18:28. They left Caiaphas and led Jesus to the governor's headquarters, Pilate. And we see something right away that if you have a detector in you when you read stories, it should be going off when you read this phrase. They take Jesus at night, an innocent man, with no charges that are true, bring him before Pilate, except they will not go inside there because they're afraid they might become unclean. Do you see the problem with this? They're so worried that they're going to become ceremonially unclean and they won't be able to eat the Passover. Well, which do you think God cares more about? Them delivering over an innocent, beautiful, altogether lovely Savior for no purpose except envy and jealousy, or that they might enter into a Gentile's home and become defiled? Hypocrites. Jesus said many times to them, "Woe to you, hypocrites! You have an appearance of righteousness, but it's not actual righteousness. You truly are the whitewashed tombs." You remember Jesus' words, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You're like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness." And then he said, "So also you outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Do you see what's happening in the trial of Jesus? It all has an appearance of lawfulness. Well, we're not allowed to kill, we're not allowed to put anyone to death. First, we have to bring him before the high priest. And the high priest has to say, "Oh, sure, yes, this is worthy of death. Let's send him over to Pilate." And then Pilate can examine him, and everything will have an appearance of righteousness. But actually, it's lawlessness. They are perverting the justice system in order to kill an innocent man. The whole thing is a sham. They're supposed to protect the innocent. God has often chastised Israel and encouraged them to protect the innocent, not to pervert justice and condemn the innocent, but to protect them. But they're full of evil hearts. They're not worried that they're sinning against Jesus. They're worried that their hands will become unclean and they can't eat the Passover. Do you see how they've neglected the weightier things of the law? And God forbid that we would be like these hypocrites, and that we would have an appearance of Christianity, and we would know how to talk like Christians, and we would know how to act with our co-workers like Christians, but in our hearts we would be hypocrites and envy them and hate them. God forbid that his people continue in hypocrisy. This is a heavy passage. It is a heavy passage. Some passages are more filled with words of encouragement and joy. This is heavy. Pilate goes outside to meet them, verse 29. He goes out to them. They won't come inside. He goes out to them. What's the charge against this man? Now, we didn't talk about this before, but when they captured Jesus and arrested him in the garden, he had Roman soldiers there. There were Roman soldiers there also, and they would not have gone out without Pilate's knowledge. So he knows that they've got something against Jesus already and has agreed to send out some soldiers to go capture him. He doesn't want a riot to happen at this Passover festival. And there's some historical evidence that Pilate has had numerous riots on his watch in Jerusalem before this, and that there's political pressure on him to keep them in line or you're going to be removed. And so you can see how, okay, yeah, I've heard about this Jesus guy. Yeah, you can take some soldiers, go get him, keep it quiet. Pilate, this is interesting though, because when they bring him, he still wants to hear the case. I think the Jews thought this is going to be a slam dunk. He's already agreed to dispatch soldiers to capture him. We'll just tell him he's guilty, but trust us. And he'll go along with it. And we see that here. And just think about this. They're supposed to be the highest of the people, the chief priests and scribes. They know the word of God more than the common man. They have access to the scriptures more than the common man. Verse 30. Well, 29. What accusation do you bring against this man? Verse 30. This man, if he weren't doing evil, we wouldn't have delivered him over to you. Can you imagine such a trial? What's the charge? Just trust me, he's guilty. Do you see how that is unjust? Unjust. I mean, that is horrific. He's guilty. If he weren't, do you think we would have gone through all this trouble and brought him to you first thing in the morning? Pilate had agreed to send out the soldiers, but he's not prepared to put up with what seems to be disrespect of his position. They say, just push it through. Just push it through. He said, no, wait a minute. What's the charge? I mean, in many ways, you want to root for Pilate in the story. He seems to be the only one in this part of it saying, wait a second, it doesn't seem like he's done anything wrong. He keeps asking them again and again. Just because you say he's bad doesn't mean I'm going to go along with it. Tell me the case again. And since they seem to be reluctant to bring actual evidence, right? What's the charge? He's evil. It's not very good evidence. And so Pilate says, take him yourself. Verse 31, Pilate said, take him yourselves, judge him by your own law. If you don't want to tell me what it is, then just take him and judge him yourselves. And then we see why they brought him to Pilate in the first place. The end of 31. The Jews said to him, it's not lawful for us to put anyone to death. So apparently what's happened with the Roman occupation is they're not allowed to give out the death penalty. Even though the law would prescribe the death penalty for certain offenses, Rome said, you're not allowed to do that. That's up to our authority. So the Jews, we've seen this again and again in the Gospel of John, those who hate him are desiring to kill him, to put him to death. What charge can we bring up that will give him the death penalty? How can we manipulate this situation where he'll go along with our plan? They're forbidden to put anyone to death. Rome has to do it. But here's the thing. They know Pilate, he doesn't care about their theology. If they say, his teaching, he tells people openly that we're hypocrites, blind guides. Pilate's going to say, I don't care. What's that to me? Go judge him then if he's wrong. But they want him to be crucified and killed under Roman law. And maybe even to deflect some of the blame from Jesus' supporters. We didn't do it. The Romans decided that. But in fact, they hate him because of his teaching. But what they tell Caesar is treason. He's a schemer. He's telling people he's a king. You know what that means. And they try to stir up some paranoia in Pilate that he's going to start some sort of insurrection and challenge Caesar. And the text gives us something small. Verse 32, after they say, well, we would take him and judge him ourselves, but we want him to have the death penalty, and we can't do that. So we need you, Pilate. And the text says, 32, this was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken. to show what kind of death he was going to die. Jesus has said many times that his death is coming, and even said that he was going to be lifted up and he would draw all men to himself. So, after Pilate hears their accusations, he goes in and talks to Jesus. "Are you king of the Jews? They're saying you're claiming to be king of the Jews, but Caesar is the king. Are you king of the Jews?" And Jesus, this happens over and over again, and we see the wisdom of God. Jesus becomes the interrogator. "Why are you asking me that question? Do you want to know, or did you hear somebody say that?" Because hearsay shouldn't be admissible either. If somebody just said, "Well, we heard he said he was king of the Jews." Well, but where's the witnesses? "Jesus, why are you asking me?" Pilate answers, "Am I a Jew? I don't know about any of this stuff, and I don't care about it. Your people brought you here. What did you do? Why is everybody so angry? What have you done?" And this is interesting. Jesus then says, "My kingdom is not of this world." What have you done is the question. But the answer is, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight, and the Jews would not be able to deliver me over to you." "My kingdom is not from the world." I think part of what Jesus is saying there is, "I'm no threat to Caesar. I know that's their accusation, and I am a king. But the charge that I'm going to stir up an insurrection against Rome, that's not what's happening here. And if I were doing that, my servants would fight. But they're not. And Jesus himself is not fighting, and he's not hostile to Pilate." Verse 37, though Jesus is talking about a kingdom, "my kingdom." Only kings have kingdoms. Pilate says to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king." And I've read lots of things on this. It could be translated, "Yes, I am a king." Or, "What you said is true. For this purpose I was born. And for this purpose I've come into the world, to bear witness to the truth." So you are a king, Jesus says. "Yes, I'm the king of truth. My kingdom is not here. I don't care about your palace or Caesar's kingdom. I came to bear witness to the truth. My kingdom's not of this world. Everyone who's of the truth listens to my voice." Almost inviting Pilate to listen to his voice. Almost. Maybe. Pilate, can you imagine him working as a governor in Rome and seeing all the various corruptions and justice being perverted daily? Says, "What is truth? What is truth?" He's looking at truth. Jesus is the truth. Not just that he is true. He is truth. "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And it seems that Pilate's sort of rejecting this notion of ultimate objective truth. And listen, it seems like this is a new thing in our day and age, but it's not new. Where in our day and age, people say, "Well, whatever's true for you, that's good. I'm glad it's true for you. I hope it's good for you. And whatever's true for me, well, that'll be true for me." But some things aren't that way. They're just true or they're not true. Yes, it might be true that red is your favorite color, and my favorite color is blue. Yes, those things can be true, even being different. But not that there is one name under heaven by which we must be saved, Jesus. That's either true or it's not true. And I testify to you by the authority of God from His Word, it is true. Jesus Christ is the one name under heaven by which we must be saved. There is none other. And you know why? Because there's no remedy for sin in any other. None. And I know many are hoping, wishing upon a star, that there'll be some other remedy for sin besides repentance and belief in Jesus. But there isn't. There's only one God-man that's walked on the earth. Jesus. Pilate, what is truth? Trials are corrupted and justice is distorted every day. And it seems that Pilate walks out of the room. And after this, he went back outside and told the Jews, I find no guilt in him. After talking to Jesus, he sees he is no threat to Caesar. I find no guilt in him. I know you've brought him here and you want me to give him the death penalty, but I've talked to him. He's no threat to Caesar. This charge that he's going to rise up as king over Caesar, I don't find that credible. There's nothing here. And then he almost gives them, he's trying to give them a way out. I don't find anything wrong with them. And you know what? I always let one guy go during this time. Why don't I just let Jesus go? Let's just forget about all this. Just let him go. There's nothing going on here. Let me release him. Let me release to you, King of the Jews. And if we read in Mark, the text says that Pilate perceived it was out of envy that the priests wanted Jesus dead. And so, examining Jesus, he finds no guilt, and he perceives they've brought him because of envy and jealousy, not because of any actual wrongdoing. Why don't I release King of the Jews to you? Verse 40, they cry out, no, release Barabbas. This is interesting. This is very interesting. Barabbas. Release Barabbas. Barabbas is guilty of what they're accusing Jesus of. He's actually guilty of it. Starting an uprising and murder. Threatening Caesar. If we read over in Luke 23, you brought me this man as one who's misleading the people. And after examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of your charges against him. I will therefore punish and release him. But they said, no, release Barabbas. The text says, who was in prison for a violent uprising and murder. Do you see this? This is the kingdom of, or the darkness that dwells in spiritual places, putting forward good as evil and evil for good. Barabbas is a threat to Caesar, a legitimate threat. Release Barabbas. Take Jesus. He's telling people he's a king. Watch out for him. And this is another evidence of the lawlessness of the chief priests and scribes. Let go the guilty one. And normally, too, I don't think that Barabbas would have been a friend of them. They don't want problems with Rome. But when wicked things are at work, people become strange friends. You know this? Verse 1 of chapter 19, Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. Flogging is a whipping. There are various levels of them. Sometimes it was more of a warning, a whipping, but not with pieces of bone and metal attached to the end of the whip. And different and more severe floggings, you can imagine this, and this isn't my idea, this is the text. If we're going to read it, we have to know what flogging means. It would rip their flesh apart. They would beat them half dead so that when they're crucified, they'll die quicker. It's horrific. The fact that people would even invent such a punishment is horrific. That people would do that to other people on purpose. The text says Jesus is flogged, and the soldiers twist together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Listen, the soldiers abused him. They whipped him. They mocked him. And we need to see here, this is a pitiful sight. This is. But also we need to see this. Jesus is God. And he came to the earth and laid down his life. He let them do this to him. Don't think as some do about God. Well, Jesus was man and he couldn't really do anything about it. No, he lays his life down to pay for the sins of his people. But still, it's almost inconceivable that the God who created the universe, who created these soldiers, would mock him and punch him and spit on him, and he take it. Do you understand the humble nature of Jesus? The text says that he took on the form of a servant and became obedient even to the point of death on the cross. That's why he has the name that's above every name. Because in this, what seems like his humiliation is his glorification. Verse 4, Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I'm bringing him out to you that you may know I find no guilt in him." Now think about this. He's just been flogged and beaten. He's had a crown of thorns bashed into his head. Mocked. Pilate brings him out, humiliated. And think about it. And he presents him in front of the Jews and says, "Is this the threat that you're talking about? Is this what Caesar should be worried about? He seems harmless and innocent." And he tells them again, "I find no guilt in him. I've just beaten him to appease you a little, but I still don't find anything wrong with him." That was verse 5. "Behold the man. All the fuss is about him. He doesn't seem like a threat to Caesar. Nobody's come storming into the governor's house to rescue him and attempt to kill the soldiers. In fact, Jesus has instructed them not to." And see what we see here in verse 6. "The chief priests and officers saw him. Did they have pity? Did they have some remorse? We've brought all these schemes against an innocent man. doesn't seem to be in the text. No remorse. I find no fault in him, Pilate says. But the chief priests and officers, when they saw him, crucify him, crucify him. No pity, no remorse for false witness and false testimony against an innocent person. Crucify him, crucify him. And Pilate said to them, take him yourselves and crucify him. I don't find guilt in him. You want to root for Pilate. He's almost right, but he's too corrupted by the political process. He doesn't want to lose his own power. He doesn't care enough about justice. Verse 7, notice the Jews, they shift. They realize this talk of Jesus as a king overthrowing Caesar potentially is not going anywhere. Pilate's not buying it. Verse 7, we have a law, and according to that law, he should die. He claims to be the Son of God. Now they're going to theology because it's not working. He's blasphemed. He should die. When Pilate hears he's claiming to be God's son, the text says he became afraid. He's already had feelings of that this is all wrong and I shouldn't be a part of this. Now he's claiming to be God's son? Verse 8, Pilate, when he heard this, he's even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, where are you from? He wants to investigate. Are you really God's son? Where are you from? Jesus gives him no answer. Pilate said to him, will you not speak to me? You see, Pilate's got conflicted feelings about this. He knows it's wrong. And so he wants to ask Jesus some more questions. Jesus is silent like a lamb before the slaughter. And we've known this all along, right? Remember early on, John the Baptist? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus is silent. Pilate says, don't you know you're not gonna discuss it? I could let you go. I have authority. I could let you go. And if you stay quiet, I could crucify you. And I hope that we'll all hear this and it'll affect our faith in a very positive way. Jesus says, your authority was given to you by God. If he didn't give it to you, you wouldn't have it. You have authority over me because God gave you authority over me. He put you in this position. And if we think about this, we see later on in the book of Acts, the apostles tell them, Jesus was delivered over to you by the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. And you, being evil, crucified him. But listen, this whole thing of Jesus going before Pilate's wicked, but God is using it for good. Just like if we think about Joseph, who is in many ways a beautiful shadow of Jesus. His brothers envy him and are jealous of him and really want to kill him. And instead, he's sold into slavery and endures many hardships so that good may result in it. He even testifies to his brothers, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. By this happening, many lives have been saved. Well, listen, the ultimate death of Jesus and crucifixion is much better than that salvation that came by Joseph. Much more expansive. Those thousands that were helped by the wisdom that God revealed to him and the gathering up of grain, it helped thousands. But listen, Jesus is saving a host, the Bible says, like the stars in the sky, like the sand on the seashore, an innumerable host. How many? Don't be discouraged, Christian. This country and your people around you, and you think everyone's going to hell all around me. Don't be discouraged. God is saving millions of people. He is forgiving their sins and granting them repentance and drawing them close to Him and enabling them to be holy by the power of the Holy Spirit to the praise of His glorious grace. But that being said, Pilate's still evil, and the chief priests and the Jews are still evil. And Jesus says as much. Your authority is given to you by God, but my own brothers who turned me over to you have the greater sin. You're doing what your job is, and your part is in God's plan. But my brothers have the weightier sin. Judas, who betrayed him, the chief priests, who bring false witnesses. Verse 12. From then on, Pilate sought to release him. He hears Jesus' words about authority, and he knows it's true. And he said, I'm going to release him. I'm looking for a way. How can I release him? But the Jews cried out, if you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar. Now they go back to the king accusation. Pilate's already determined he's no threat to Caesar. When Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement. Verse 14, it was the day of preparation of the Passover, about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, behold your king. They cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, do you want me to crucify your king? And this is terrible what they say. And this is indicative of the Jews for a long time. Caesar is our king. We have no king but Caesar. Really? I thought the Jews believed that God was their king. And this has been their problem from of old. God is their king, yet they desire others. And in this case, do you think they really love Caesar? They just say whatever to pervert justice. We want Caesar, not Jesus. Crucify him. They deny God as their king in order to get this judgment carried out, to manipulate Pilate. Verse 16, Pilate continues on with the crucifixion. The scheme has worked. It's been successful. Judas has betrayed him. The false testimonies have been brought forth, the accusations, doing it all at night to avoid a riot. They've convinced the Romans to give Jesus the death penalty. It's worked. They were seeking a way to kill him. They were seeking someone who might betray him. The Bible says Satan entered Judas. And he went and made an agreement to betray Jesus for money. At the right time, Judas betrays him for money. Their scheme has worked. And I have to say again, remember, they meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. This is the very purpose why Jesus came to the earth. That he would give his life as a ransom for many. And even though it's terrible, the injustice is terrible, but God's using his death as the means of our justification. The payment for our sin. The blood that covers. In order to bring many to repentance and to salvation by faith. And listen, Jesus continues to bless the world even today. We know this. His Spirit works in the world, seeking and saving all of his sheep. Not one is lost. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, our Lord. He taketh our burden away. Oh, would we trust him? Oh, that we would take his yoke upon us and learn from him. If we know the gospel, we know that the death of Jesus is life for all who believe. As many as believe, as many as receive him, are given the right to be called children of God. As many as the Lord our God will call. Oh, that we would trust him. Be not hypocrites like these chief priests and Pharisees. Be not lawless, but believe on the Lord Jesus. Bow down and submit to his rule. And his yoke is not heavy and hard. By his own mouth, he said, "My burden is light." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this text. We thank you for preserving the gospel that we might hear it even 2,000 years later. That we might hear the story of Jesus giving his life as a ransom for many. And Father, though we see and we despise the evil actions that we see in this story, Father, we know we would be like them. We would crucify Jesus because of our own sin. We would envy, we would hate, we would run from the light because we would fear that our evil deeds would be exposed. And yet, Father, even though we would be enemies, Jesus died when we were yet enemies to bring us to God. Father, thank you that you spared not your Son, that you sent him, that he gave his life as a ransom for many, that we might understand the easy yoke of Jesus, that he took our burdens upon him, that we might go free. Father, would you help us to walk in the freedom that is found by belief in the Lord Jesus, by being born again by the Spirit of God? Would you help us to be lights in this world? Would you help us to be as a city on a hill? There's nowhere you could go around without seeing it. For your glory, we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.